Somebody gave me a Dunkin' Donuts card, you know, where you just give them the card and they pay for your food. So I went to use it the other day, and it didn't work. And so I wrote to my friend a little text message and said, I think you ought to know that that card you gave me doesn't work. I said, it worked the first four times, but now it's not working anymore. So he immediately texted back and said, I need to hook you up to an inexhaustible supply. And it reminds me of the Word of God. And sometimes we come to the Word of God and we are satisfied, you might say, spiritually. We eat that spiritual food. And then time goes by and we feel that empty feeling again. Is there still another blessing? Oh, yes. This blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. By the way, Dave, remind me, we want to leave time for Steve to close us. He's going to sing a song for us when we all get to heaven. We're going to have a little preview of that in Revelation 1 and 2. I would love to spend more time on Revelation 1, but I think we have to move on to 2. But before we do, I want to point out how in the Scripture itself, it gives you the key to understanding this book. And it's found in verse 19 of chapter 1. And this is what Jesus said to John, to the angel. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place. That's a threefold thing, and you want to capture that, okay? First of all, write the things you've seen. And what he's talking about there is you've seen Jesus in all his glory. And, you know, you should read that description every now and then in chapter 1 of Jesus in all his glory. Far different than we see him in the Gospels when he was a suffering servant who came to give his life. Now he is the Lord of glory, and he's going to come, and he's going to rule this world. He's going to rule the Gentile nation. He's going to rule Israel, and that's that thousand-year reign of the millennium. So you want to see him in his fullness. We never want to forget his self-imposed humility in the Gospels, where he came as the Lamb of God. Here we see him as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who is going to rule. He is the ruler. So you want to keep those two pictures. Don't ever forget that Jesus, and, you know, if you feel like you need to be renewed in God's love this morning, don't we all? We know these things, but we want that Holy Spirit reminding us of this wonderful Savior. You want to, in your imagination's eye, walk up Calvary's mountain with Jesus. It's a wonderful song called Blessed Redeemer. And get those words and read those. And in your own mind's eye, be walking with Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant. He didn't raise a voice to defend himself when he was accused before Pilate and all the rest of it, because he had our sin on him. But now he is the resurrected one. He is the one who God has determined to honor because of his faithfulness as certainly the Son of God, but also as the Messiah. The Lamb of God is now the conquering Lamb. Now he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we want to keep that picture in our mind. But remember this threefold breakdown of how you look at Revelation, because it's going to really help you. First of all, write the things you've seen. Okay, and that's Christ alive in his resurrected body. This is why this is why he told the thief on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise was really the bosom of Abraham, where all the Old Testament saints went when they passed away. They didn't go into heaven. Nobody went to heaven until Jesus went there. And so he goes down into paradise, and he announces, we're going home. And he leads all of the saints of the Old Testament into heaven because he is the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first one who ever had this wonderful glorified body. We know Lazarus was raised again from the dead, but Jesus was raised in the resurrection eternal body that we're all going to have. We're going to have bodies like that. And so he leads the Old Testament saints there. And now when a believer dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord, go immediately into heaven. They were all waiting for the one who was worthy to open the gates of heaven, because in a sense he is very much the gate of heaven himself. He's the door to heaven. So that's so remember who he is, the vision you've seen of him there. That's his eternal state. And then the things that are. Now this is speaking of the church age. That's where we are. And once that church age is completed, then it's going to be what will happen after the church is raptured out of here. See, the key here to the future things is the rapture of the church. Because the church has been through tribulation, because the church has been through God's wrath poured out in the person of Jesus, we're not to go through wrath again. The church is not appointed to wrath. So when Jesus comes for his own in the rapture, he's going to bring every single believer with him, and we're going to be transformed. Those who are still alive are going to be transformed into this glorious body. They're going to be complete spiritually. We're going to know as we are known. When we see him, we will be like him. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I talk to people who are afraid of this great event, and it's going to be awe-inspiring, obviously. But here's a wonderful thing. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be able to understand in a much deeper way than we do right now, presently. So those Christians who have died since Jesus went back to heaven, they're with him right now. But when he comes, their bodies are going to be raised first. Well, why is it important to raise their bodies? I mean, my goodness, some of them are burned up and ashes and dust and all that. Well, remember, God created man out of dust to begin with, the dust of the earth. God's not going to lose anything because of sin. And he's going to take those bodies and transform them into that glorious body like Jesus has. So what a time that's going to be. When we see our loved ones that have gone on in faith and they're saved, I'm going to see my mother and father. I don't know how many Christians I've known that have passed on, and what a day that's going to be when we see Jesus, obviously. But, you know, Jesus is full of blessings. It's not just one blessing, and we're going to see our loved ones. So that's what he means when he says he's talking about the church age. Write the things which you're seeing, Jesus, the things which are, and that's what we're going to be concerned with here in chapter 2, the things that are, the church age, how the church is going on. See, Christ is going to address seven churches. These are local churches in Asia Minor. They're actual churches, and they got some problems, but they got some good stuff. And so Jesus is going to evaluate them, and he's going to note that which is good and which is right, but he's also going to call for correction. And we're going to see that. So he's judging the churches. Now, some people have thought that these seven churches are seven church ages. Like each church represents, like the first one at Ephesus would be the early church and so forth. That can't be, because Jesus said, and the Bible says that he can come at any time. He doesn't have to wait for these ages to be completed and then he can come. There's nothing keeping Jesus from coming today. That's what you want to remember, the rapture. Going to come when he's completed what he was building. He said, I go to build a place for you, and if I do that, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to come and get you. So this follows the Jewish tradition of where the particularly the son of a wealthy man would be betrothed to his future bride and wife. And then he would go back to the father's house. Only the eldest son, and you know Jesus is called the eldest son, and he goes back and he puts an apartment on the father's house, or a mansion. The words are interchangeable. And so and when that's completed, he would come for the bride at any time. We see in the Gospels, he comes at midnight, but that's just, that's a could be. He could come at any time. So when God sees that the church is complete, when in his own timing, Christ is going to come, the church is going to be taken out of here, and then this awful tribulation period is going to begin. First 3.5 years, not too bad, but they're seduced into a false peace by the false prophet, makes promises to Israel, which he lies all the way. And then in 3.5 years, he drops his mask and he goes after Israel, goes after everybody. You have to worship the beast in the temple. You have to, kowtow to everything or you lose your life. You have to take the mark of the beast and all of that. So that's the things that will be. And that's what the book of Tribulation, the book of Revelation is primarily addressed to. And at the end of that period, like in verse chapter 20, 21, it goes back to the church and the invitation to whosoever will, let them come and take the water of life freely be saved. Because nothing dirty, nothing, no liar, no murder, nothing bad is ever going to enter through the gates of heaven. You have to be born again. And when you're born again, you become a new creature made in the image of Jesus and perfectly fit for heaven, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. So you want to believe that today. So he says, the things which you have seen, that's Christ in all his glory, the things which are, we're going to be looking at the churches and their conditions, and that speaks to us today. You know, we talk about the Catholic Church, which is a generic term, meaning the whole worldwide church, and there is a sense where these local churches make up that, not a sense, but it's the truth. It's all one body, one new man in Christ, okay? And so there's a special message for them. And then beyond that is the idea of the whole world. So we're going to get into chapter 2 now, where he actually begins addressing the church at Ephesus. And this is really, really interesting because a lot of it depends on how you were taught when you were first a believer. And you want to go back and look at that. Make sure that everything that you accepted back there. Now, if you were saved in a certain type of Christian church, you probably felt, well, that's the church. Well, they might have been right on salvation, but they might have been wrong on some other things. So you want to really check, is this really what the Word of God is teaching? Always ask that question. Okay, so Jesus is speaking to the church because he's the head of the church. Remember, he said to Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus said, Paul said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see, his body is being attacked by Saul and those who are trying to kill the Christians. They don't even realize that this is part of a body and Christ is the head of the body. And so we need to see that. So Jesus is speaking as the head of the church. Now, don't forget this. God has the ability to always be God and still be God, even though he delegates authority. That's what you want to see. He delegates authority. Jesus said to the apostles, whoever believes you, believes me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. So that's apostolic preaching and teaching, and we have their writings, and we should bring our lives and our church into conformity with what the apostles taught. So here's John the apostle, the one whom he always refers to himself as, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that people get the idea, well, God loved John more. No, everybody in Christ is equally loved because they're in Christ. What it really means is that John appreciated more his position. Remember in 1 John, he says, who are we that we should be called the sons of God? That's the idea. And here's this man who has this wonderful love relationship with the Lord that each one of us can develop more. We can love the Lord more. But a lot of that is recognizing how much he loves us. And that plays right into what he says to the church at Ephesus. And beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2 of Revelation, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Remember, those are the churches. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Excuse me, the stars probably are the preachers. And the angel of the church is another word for, it would seem that that's the pastor. This is the one who walks in the midst. In that first picture, we see Jesus right in the center. And the church is around in a circle, the lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's a good thing. You know, in Psalm 119, it says, I love your way, therefore I hate every false way. Now, some people embrace everything. You know, if you're loving the Word of God, you're going to hate that which is contrary to it. And I'm talking about major doctrines here, not petty things. You're going to hate it that some people say, well, Jesus was a good man. There's a lot of good teachers like Buddha and all the rest of them. No, this is the Son of God, and we want to love him above all. So I know your works and your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. Look, I hope you get to that point where you can't bear them either. You can't bear them either. I don't go to a lot of Bible studies because I hate the teaching. I hate the teaching. I've been to Bible studies where I couldn't believe it. The fellow that was leading it would give off a scripture, and they'd go around the circle, and everybody give their opinion, and every opinion might be different than the others, and he'd, oh, that's all good. No, it isn't. This is God's Word. Would you pick a line out of a famous story and say, this is it? No, no, no. So, get picky, okay? People will say, oh, you're picky, you're picky. Well, be picky, okay? When you eat food, I'm sure you're picky. If you see a fly in the food, you're going to get rid of that fly, I hope, and go ahead and eat. So we should be discerning. That's the idea. You know, babies have no discernment. They'll put anything in their mouth because they're testing everything out. Well, that's the same way spiritually. Often babies will just ingest anything because they don't know any better. And they get smart. And I'm saying that in the best way that I know how. Get smart about this and get some discernment. See if this goes back and glorifies the one who died on Calvary and the one who came out of that grave. Is this really what he said? Is this really what the Apostle Paul taught? Did they all teach just be positive, never say anything bad about anything? No, they didn't. So be balanced. Expect to get some flack for it. You know, everybody wants to be a leader when people are patting you on the back. But when you stand for something and they don't think so highly of you and they let you know, it hurts, okay? I'm sure Jesus was hurt when those disciples walked away. He said to them, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And listen, get this. It says, many of his disciples walked away. See, you could be a disciple of Jesus today and not really be saved. Because you're depending on, you like him and he said some good things and you got that kind of casual relationship. You want to be a good person. You want to be fit into your church. But you haven't eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood. Now, the Jews were taught forever, don't drink blood. Any animal, you don't drink the blood, you drain that out, and then you can cook clean food and so forth. But so this was really right in the face of what they've been taught. And when it says, eat his flesh and drink his blood, he had referred to himself as the bread of heaven. So the idea is, the Bible is the bread of heaven and centered in Jesus Christ. So it means to internalize the truth of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his resurrection, and all the other things written about him. I don't know if you know this, but he's the star of the Bible. He is the central character in the Bible. And so get to know him. And that goes right along with what he's saying to Ephesus here. I know all about your works. You know, I find this with guys. I've been in church for a long time, different churches. They can't stand me, so they kick me out. But the truth of the matter is guys are always, especially when they first come to the Lord, they're looking for something to do physically. Like, oh, let's paint the church. Well, you got to paint the church. That's right. That's true. Nothing wrong with that. But if you substitute that for getting to know Jesus better on your own, studying yourself, also listening to good teachers, then you're making a mistake. And sometimes people plateau there. They get to a certain stage in the church where, people recognize them as Christians and they do something in the church, but you don't see a hunger to know the Word of God. That's what you want to see. You want to see people not just come to the church and taking up the offering, but a hunger for the Word of God. So you're actually eating the bread of heaven and you're understanding that the blood of Jesus made all this available, what He did for us. He freely gives us this. So He says, I know your works, your labor. See, He's not discounting that. He's not saying that doesn't matter. Your patience. Listen, we need patience today, don't we? Look what's happening in our own country. You're going to get patience if you capture this book, this Revelation book. If you get the understanding from this book, you're going to see it's not about the immediate. It's about the eternal. And in the eternal, everything is going to be the way God would have in the beginning. So your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Now, how did they test them? They tested them because they knew the Word of God. Is this guy saying what Paul said about justification? Is this guy teaching what John taught about the resurrection? If those aren't in there, see you later. Goodbye. Cut that off. Don't listen to that kind of teaching. It says, stop, the scripture says, stop listening to those lies and start concentrating on the truth. Oh, you don't know me, Dennis. I'm such a nice person. Everybody pats me on the back. I hope you're looking for the commendation of Jesus above and beyond what other people might say about you. You don't want to be living for the crowd. You want to be living for Jesus. And we all need to be reminded of that, this guy included, that we want to do that which pleases Him and everyone else is second. So you tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You know, even in the early church experience, there were people going around saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said that. But we can look at Paul and see his teaching, and it's right in line with what Jesus taught, and it extends a little further because he's talking about the church age that Jesus didn't really talk about. But we also see what kind of person Paul was. He said, when we came into Thessalonica, we were very careful to earn our own bread. And and you can just imagine, Paul's out there preaching, evangelizing all day long, building up this church. And then at night, here's this guy with this really weak eyesight, apparently, working by one of those little lamps that they had, and he's stitching together tents to pay his own way. Wow, what an example there. But he did this, he said, so that our message wouldn't be compromised. Now, it's right for a church to support a pastor. Don't get that wrong. Even Paul taught that. But he did say he had given that up because he wanted that to be like a gift to the Lord. And he did receive contributions from people as well. So we don't want to get fanatical about this and say, oh, everybody takes a salary, it's not like Paul. No, he set an example. He says, we're going into this new territory, and we want to show you we're not here for your money. We're here to give you the Word of God freely. And so that's what Paul did. So they tested these apostles. They tested, first and foremost, their message. And you can't test somebody else's message unless you know God's message. And the basic message is that salvation is free to anyone who believes because Jesus did all the work. And then Christ rose him from the dead. I said Christ, I meant God. But Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Another place it says the Father raised him up. Another place it says the Holy Spirit raised him up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God, three different people, different roles, and all God. And so they were all involved in the resurrection of Christ, saying, yes, this is the way. This is the confirmation that the atonement has been completed. So you've tested them, and they are not, and have found them liars. You know, it's interesting how many times John, in the gospel, in the letter, first letter of John, how often he uses that, you know, liar. And that's kind of a harsh word, isn't it? But he calls them liars and antichrist, and he names that. You know, sometimes we think of John as just love, and he wouldn't use a harsh term. That's a pretty harsh term when you say that guy is a liar according to the Word of God. But see, John had a very clear understanding of what the Word of God said. And so he knew when people were lying. And we know that a lie doesn't really come from the person. It's the person standing behind them, and that's Satan. There are people in the pulpit who are liars. Paul said that Satan himself has been able to transform himself into an angel of light, and that's no small thing. It's, you know, no big deal that his ministers are also transformed into angels of light, even though they're teaching people supposedly from the Word of God. I myself was in a church where I think that the pastor was very sincere, but he was unsaved. And I can remember him walking across. He'd just gotten back from a retreat with other pastors that didn't know anything either. They were in blindness. I'm not saying that to, mock them as much as it's a truth. He was walking across the platform back and forth, tears streaming down his face, hand up in the air, saying, "Man is on a foggy plain looking for the hand of God." How different than the scriptures that said Jesus has come and he's opened the doors of heaven. In fact, he is the door of heaven, and he's given us the truth. So people can be very sincere and very wrong. And first of all, they've been duped by the king of lies, Satan. Remember, Satan was persuasive enough to have one-third of the angels follow him out of heaven. How persuasive is he? You know, he was born or created beautiful. That's what the scripture says. And obviously, he's been around a long time, and he knows how to play on us. He knows how to compete against us. He knows how to seduce. A third of the angels, think of that. They're right in the presence of God, and he's able to seduce them into this rebellion against God. It's good to remember, too, that that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for man. But everyone who follows Satan is going to wind up there. So watch out. Paul says that he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That roar of the lion is supposed to freeze the prey in fear. So watch out. Stand your ground, and he will flee from you. But you have to stand with the Word of God. That's how he's going to flee from you. So you tested those who say they're apostles or not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. I got to tell you that if you're like that, and if a pastor had a church full of people like that, he'd be praising them up and down one side and the other. Who could find fault with these people? Jesus could. And he does do that. Because, you know why? Does he do this to put them down, to make them feel guilty? No, because he's the truth, and he wants them to even see, don't plateau. I want you to have something deeper here. And this is what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, verse 4, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. I want you to think about that. You know, we talk about, and I've heard preachers say this, and I used to teach it too. I used to believe it. That when you first come to Christ, that's the honeymoon period. And then as you get seasoned and so forth, you mature, the honeymoon is over. Now you know the realities and so forth and so on. Somebody said it, you know, in human marriage, it doesn't matter who you marry because everybody marries a stranger. It's not until you live with them that you really know each other. Well, Jesus is not settling for that. You're doing all these good things, and he commends them for that. But you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Where are you going to find that first love? Well, how did it begin? It says that we love him because he first loved us. We've got to go back and read Isaiah chapter 53 again. We've got to get close to Jesus again. You got to do that thing I suggested earlier. Just visualize yourself walking as a spectator up Calvary's Mountain with Jesus. And the Bible says he was so beaten you could hardly tell it was a man. Bleeding for us, suffering for us, all to save us. And remember this, it was God's will to give his son, but it was also the son's will to give himself. You know, everything you do for God, everything any of us do for God should have the first motivation is, I love you, Lord. I want to do this voluntarily. I see that you want me to do this, and I know that you will help me to do this. So Jesus himself was empowered by the Holy Spirit so that he offered himself without spot by the power of the Spirit. Even though he's God, he depended on the Spirit. He didn't claim his rights as God, and he took on himself the form of a servant. He lowered himself. See, true humility is greatness voluntarily washing the feet of other people. You see that? If it was forced, then it's not humility, it's humiliation coming from the outside. Jesus was, I've heard people say that he was humiliated on the cross. No, he wasn't. He was still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was not humiliated. He humbled himself. He told Peter, I could call 10,000 angels right now, actually a legion of angels, which I believe is 177,000 angels, and be delivered right now. But how would the scriptures be fulfilled? So he was adamant about fulfilling those scriptures to the glory of his Father and for our salvation. Remember this, Jesus went to the cross for sinners because he loved us, but he also went there because it was his Father's will and he loved his Father. So he brought two people that he really loved, or two parties, I guess you could say, together in the cross. He brought sinful man to be in union with the Holy Father by his own death. That's that thing that we want to see. So he wants us to have that kind of love. Don't settle for, well, I know that guy's wrong, that scripture's wrong, I hate bad teaching. Don't settle for that. But what about that first love? You know, that first love is kind of like Mary, Lazarus' sister, after Lazarus is resurrected. They have a dinner meeting at Bethany. See, they were good Baptists, so they had a dinner meeting, you know. Always food makes a difference here. But anyway, they come, and she breaks the alabaster flask. And that was sealed. It was made that way and was sealed. And once you broke the seal, you can never put anything back in. And she poured that ointment on his head. And the fragrance filled the room. See, that was a spontaneous act, even though it was planned. It was spontaneous in her heart, and then she carried it out because she loved the Savior. And that's where Judas said, oh, this could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. And by the way, I'm the treasurer, and I'll take my cut. Now, Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, and you're hearing that prophecy fulfilled right now, wherever this gospel is preached, this what she did here is going to be told. See, that one act of love, I'm sure it wasn't the only one she did, but that's what he's pointing to. That's his first love. She loves the Savior. She loves the Savior. She understands now that he didn't show up when Lazarus was ill and then died, because she held out against him. You can see that in the text. She held out against him, but that's all gone now, because now she understands he was doing this for everyone. He's showing, I have power over death, and I can raise the dead. And it was to the glory of God. And he told Martha that. This is to the glory of God. Because they're all like, why didn't you show up? He's your friend. You ever do that with God? God, why didn't you show up? He's got a larger plan in view. That's the deal. And so now she understands. And when we understand Jesus better, we're going to love him more. And, you know, one of the things the scripture says is Paul is really rebuking. And I can't remember what book it's in or what epistle, but he says, he rebukes them for not loving the Lord more. I know what it was. He says, you did not so learn Christ. So there's a sense where we learn the scripture, but there's also this idea of learning Jesus. In other words, coming to know who he actually is. And when that happens, and we see more like Mary did, then we love him more intensely and more freshly. We're renewed in that love. The Bible says to be renewed daily in your love, in your knowing of God. So he calls him to task for that. That you, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. See, he calls that a fall. Now, imagine again, as a church full of people, you know, they're keen about error. They're showing up. They're working. They have patience. They're expecting the Lord to come. But he says, you've fallen. Now, Paul talked about falling from grace, but he's saying you've fallen from that spontaneous love that you had for me in the beginning, and that can deepen. I called Mary's action a spontaneous thing, but it really wasn't. She planned to do that. So plan to do something that costs you something so that you can honor the Lord publicly. That's what she was doing there. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the threat here is that I'm going to close your church. You know, why do churches close? Well, you know, humanly speaking, there's a lot of reasons. But Jesus said, I'm going to close this church. I'm going to remove this church from its lampstand. And you're not going to be a church. By the way, there's no church in Ephesus, they tell me, now, today. So why is that? So, see, Jesus, in one sense, he loves the church, in the fullest sense, he loves the church, but he also has plans for it, and he wants to have that church be a glorious church that really represents him to the people, and that it can grow that way. So this is what he's doing. He's purifying, through the teaching here, the church. But he said, but this you have, and he makes a special note of this. And he already said that they can't stand those who teach error. But he also says here that he makes a special note of you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, who are these guys, the Nicolaitans? There's been several theories proposed. One theory is that they're priests that, you know, in the early church, there was no such thing as the office of a priest. And so it might refer to that system where priests are very prevalent in that particular church. I'll say church. Okay. So that's not true. Every believer, and the Baptists used to be very good about teaching this, the priesthood of the believer. A priest, in effect, can speak to God about men. He can pray. But he can also speak to men about God. That's really what a priest did. And he should be one who is living that way, but he also has compassion and sympathy on people who are out of the way or they need a word from God. So every believer, in a sense, is a priest. And other people think this Nicolaitan thing is the idea of you have a clergy and you have laity. Okay? That's not really true. There are offices in the church, but as you'll see here, notice this next verse, verse 7, he who has an ear, that is, he who is born again, let him hear what the Spirit says. In other words, pay particular attention. Whenever you see that, he that has ears to hear, that means they're born again. So he's saying, pay particular attention to this truth that I'm sharing with you. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I want to go back to this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, this letter, this epistle was addressed to who? The angel of the church. And a lot of theologians, students, scholars, so forth, believe that's the pastor. And I think that's what it is, too. An angel can be a messenger. It doesn't have to be an angelic being. And so the letter is first and foremost addressed to the pastor because he is the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be held responsible for how the church does in a very singular way. At the same time, every believer is a priest and attuned to God. So every believer is responsible to take this message seriously. It might be that you're in a church where the pastor doesn't believe these things. Well, you need to get in a church where they do. And you need to be faithful to the Word of God as you know it and as the Scripture teaches it. So that's really what he says. He who has an ear, in other words, anybody in that church who's hearing this, you need to take this message personally and do your best, God helping you, to bring it about. First and foremost, it begins with our own personal relationship with the Lord. How is that doing? You know, are we really, being motivated by the love of God? Do we feel that? some people are so against feeling. Oh, it's not how you feel. Well, feeling shouldn't rule your life. But I think if you're walking as God wants you to walk, you're going to experience some of those feelings that we all like. But even when you're not feeling that, the Word of God is still true. So think about your own relationship with the Lord this morning. I know we're talking about a church. This church no longer exists. Jesus judged this church. He told them what was wrong. Apparently, somewhere along the line, it didn't work out. They didn't take it seriously. So first and foremost, before your wife, before your mother, before your father, is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you come to me and you don't hate your father and your mother, you're not worthy of me. Now, hate here is comparative. In other words, you love me more than you love them. And that's so important because sometimes people hear the Word of God and they're in a religion where great emphasis is placed on the family. And you're seen as a betrayer of your family if you stick with Jesus. Okay? They tell us that in the early church, when a Jewish person openly professed Christ, and I think that's why the heavy emphasis on baptism throughout Acts, it's because it was a way of saying, I now believe in Jesus Christ. To say that publicly as a Jew was, that was a tremendous thing because that's what the Gentiles believed. And they were hated and despised and looked down on. And now you're joining with the Gentiles and believing in this Jesus. And so they said that the families would dig a grave. And everybody would circle that grave and the families would spit into the grave. That person is dead to me. That's what it costs some people to receive Christ. Not to receive him. Let me take that back. There's no price in receiving him. But to be faithful, yeah, that costs something. That's a big difference. Well, we're going to take... I hope that helps you. And ponder your own love life with Jesus. Don't do it in a discouraged way. Do it in a way that, he wants fellowship with you more than you could ever want fellowship with him. When Abraham offered his son on the mountain in complete obedience to Jesus, knowing that God was going to raise him from the dead. After he did that, God said, "Now I know that you are faithful." And didn't God know that beforehand? This kind of knowing is like in the present. Like, I think God loves fellowshipping with us, especially when we're walking in the way of obedience. That's what drove Paul in Philippians. He said, "I want to know him. I want to know him." You know, at our best moments as Christians, we say, "Lord, I want to know you." And wherever that takes me, as long as I know you. Steve Baldwin, who's a missionary, goes all over the world making Christian movies. I asked him about this kind of thing, and he said, "Well, I decided that God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And so he's always available to me." And I thought that was so great. God bless him. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then Steve's going to come, and he's going to sing, lead us. Now, you guys who sing "Happy Birthday" to me, don't join in. Okay? No, I'm kidding. that's right. So you want to come ahead? All right, I'm going to have a word of prayer as you're getting ready then. Dave, do you want to close in prayer, or do you want me to? Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful scriptures, and we pray that as we read them over, we ingest them, that they're the bread of heaven, and they have been paid for with the blood of Jesus, so that we can freely know you and know your will. And Lord, we want to admit this morning, we need to love you better. We want to love you better. Help us to experience your love more fully. Take away fear. Take away disappointment in our own lives and our pet sins and all that stuff, Lord, so that we can know you better. Help us to know you better, and that'll enable us to be strengthened to throw off the things that hold us back. Thank you for being a wonderful Savior. And we ask your blessing on everyone this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.